But we are continuing in our study of the book of 1 Thessalonians, and we're in chapter 5 this morning. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 1 to 11 today. The title of the message is Children of the Light. Children of the Light. And once again, as we are continuing in our book study of 1 Thessalonians and preaching through the book verse by verse, we've titled the messages, the series, Are You Rapture Ready? And with that in mind, living in light of Christ's soon return. We must remember that we're also in the practical section of the book. So the part of the book where we've seen the doctrine already, what do we do now in light of that? And we're learning about everyday sanctification, or how we should live for Christ in this world as we wait for His imminent return. Notice verse 1 with me, and notice the very first word, the word but. And it starts with the word but, and the word here points to the idea that within the broader context of the end time coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, the subject changes from the blessings of the rapture of the church to the judgment of unbelievers. This will take place, what we're going to see now, after the rapture. We will also see the contrast between the believer and the unbeliever in these end times, and we will see how we live in two totally different spheres. Also, before we start, something I need to say something concerning the day of the Lord. Gathered under this expression, the day of the Lord, is a large group of prophetic events predicted in both the Old and the New Testament. The phrase is used, the day of the Lord, that phrase is used 19 times in the Old Testament and 4 times in the New Testament, and always speaks of judgment, and it never is used as a reference to the rapture. We are currently living, you and I right now, in the church age or in the dispensation of grace. But the day of the Lord is a future period of time in which God will deal with the wicked men directly and dramatically in fearful judgment. So let's examine our text today. You should have an outline in your bulletin. And the first point, living in darkness, we'll look at the unprepared. And this is verses 1 to 3. But notice with me, times and seasons, verse 1. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. Now this phrase, time and seasons, the word times here has to do with the chronology of years, okay? So as the years roll by, okay? It talks of chronology. But seasons talks about the characteristics of those times. Okay, we can look back in history, and we can look in history and learn about the dark ages. We can learn about the age of enlightenment. We can learn and read about the Victorian era or the church age as we are in now. So times speaks of chronology, and seasons speaks of the characteristics of those times. So Paul said, of the times and seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. Okay? So I don't have to write unto you about this. You understand this. But he goes on in verse 2 to speak about the day of the Lord. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. Okay? The day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. And this is what follows the rapture. We've already learned about the rapture, chapter 4, verses 13 to 18. So we're going to see that this event, the day of the Lord, which will begin sometimes after the rapture of the church, comes as a thief in the night, okay? Not for the church, because the church is not here, but it comes as a surprise to the world, okay? And the day of the Lord is what follows the rapture. It's the tribulation period through all the way to the great white throne of judgment. Look at Isaiah chapter 13 with me, please. Keep a mark there. We're going, of course, back to 1 Thessalonians. But in Isaiah, in chapter 13, and in verses 9 through 11, we read these words. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, cruel both with wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate. And he shall destroy the sinners thereof out of it. For the stars of heaven and the constellations thereof shall not give their light. The sun shall be darkened in his going forth, and the moon shall not cause her light to shine. And I will punish the world for their evil, and the wicked for their iniquity. And I will cause the arrogancy of the proud to cease, and will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible. So, of course, the Old Testament mentions the day of the Lord more times than the New Testament. The book of Revelation is a description of some of the events of the day of the Lord. But it's a day of judgment. It's a time of judgment. It's a time when God pours out his wrath upon the world. It comes as a thief in the night, we are told in verse 2. The day of the Lord will come suddenly and unexpectedly. It is totally unexpected by the world. The world is going on. Think of Noah in his day as Noah was building the ark. And as Noah is building the ark and people are asking him, why are you building the ark? I'm sure people asked him, it's going to rain. What did they do? They probably laughed at him. They mocked him. Rain? It's never rained before. And then I wonder how they felt that day when Noah and the chosen animals went in the ark and God closed the door and it began to rain. And judgment came upon the world. It came suddenly. And that will be what will happen in the future. It will come suddenly. Verse 3, we see sudden destruction. For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. People are going to be lulled to sleep by a false sense of security. We see that at times in the world. Some of America right now is being lulled to sleep because of the supposed financial prosperity and whatnot. I think those of us who are awake understand that whatever peace we see will be short-lived. This verse portrays the inevitability, the suddenness, the inescapable and painful nature of the day of the Lord. It comes as a thief in the night. And it comes like a woman with child when those first labor pains come. And then they get more intense. And again, there will be some semblance of peace and quiet when the day of the Lord comes. Could it be what Daniel talks about in chapter 9? When the Antichrist signs the peace treaty with Israel and there's some semblance of peace in an area of the world where there hasn't been any peace for a very long time. This, though, is the exact opposite of when the second coming of the Lord happens, as all the world will be gathered at Armageddon to fight against Israel and the Lord. So again, when the day of the Lord begins, okay, there'll be some semblance of peace in the world. Well, the church will already be raptured. We saw that. We will pick up on this topic in much greater detail when we get to the book of 2 Thessalonians, which we will do here in the future, and we'll pick up more on that. But notice the sudden destruction. So this is the people who are living in darkness. These are the folks who are unprepared. This day will come upon them as a thief in the night. They're not prepared. But what about us, the children of the light, living in the light, the prepared? Look at with me verses 4 to 7. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that they should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. Ye are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. So what we see here is a series of contrasts between the believer and the unbeliever. And notice these contrasts, light and darkness. Okay? As believers, we should be living and walking in the light. But the unbelievers walk in darkness. The contrast between day and night, and it's obvious here. Daytime, the sun is out. Nighttime, it's not. And it's light in the day, it's dark at night. And some of the things that are done in night are not good things. Okay? The contrast of, are you awake or are you asleep? Now here it's not speaking of physically being awake or asleep, but being, are you alert or not alert? Are you awake? Are you understanding what's going on in the world around you? Or are you asleep to these spiritual truths? Soberness and drunkenness. Being sober, being under control. Or are you like a drunken man who has no control? There's the contrast between knowledge and ignorance. We should have knowledge of these things as believers, as God's children. We should have knowledge of the end times and what is coming and the times in which we live. We shouldn't be ignorant of these things. Ignorance is no excuse. No excuse at all. I think I told the story one time as we were out striper fishing off the coast of New Jersey. And there's a place off the coast of New Jersey called the Grand Canyon. We were out there fishing, and we caught my friend George, whose boat it was, caught a striper on light tackle. And don't quote me. See, I'm ignorant again. We didn't know what the size limit was for a striper. And on light tackle, he caught, let's just for sake of this illustration, say 36 inches is what the striper had to be. He caught a 34-inch striper on light tackle. Took a long time to get in. That's fun. That's fun. And he got it in the boat. And somebody else on the boat went over walkie-talkie, whatever you call it, and said, does anybody know what the size limit of a striper is? Now, who should have known? We should have, because we're striper fishing. No one answered. So we put the striper in the cooler. Well, about 45 minutes later, the game wardens come in their boat, tie to our boat, say, put your poles down and don't touch any coolers. They boarded the boat, opened the cooler, measured their striper. It was 2 inches too short. Took the striper, fined my friend George $200, for 2 inches. 2 inches. So we named the boat from that point Too Short. 2 inches short. But you know, ignorance is no excuse, right? Were we wrong? We were wrong. Okay? The fish was too small. And as fun as it was to catch and as large as a, you know, nice fillets on a 34-inch striper, but it was too short, literally too short. So ignorance is no excuse. And you and I, we shouldn't be ignorant of these truths because God has given us his word. God has given us the church. God has given us pastors and teachers to help us to understand these things. The world is ignorant. Also, there's the contrast between expectancy and surprise. You and I should be expecting the Lord's return. It will take many by surprise. And then ultimately the prepared and the unprepared. And one of the things as a child I was a Boy Scout. And how many of you were Boy Scouts? What's the simple two-word motto? Be prepared. I have my Boy Scout knife and it says be prepared on there. We should be prepared. The God's people should be prepared for the events to come. So we see a series of contrasts in these verses, but we also see a series of differences between the believer and the unbeliever. You know, there's different worldviews. You and I live, hopefully, as Bible believers, we live with a biblical worldview as compared to a humanistic worldview. We have different sources of truth from the unbeliever. Our source of truth is the Bible. For most of the world, their source of truth is themselves and their experience. We even hear things today, you know, your truth and my truth. And if those two truths collide, you know, the way the world thinks, well, that's okay. That's your truth. This is my truth. But there can't be two truths if they're opposed to each other. A series of differences between the believer and the unbeliever is there's different priorities. Our priorities are around the Lord and His will and His work and His word. And their priorities is their own will. Different loyalties. We are loyal to the Lord and to His people, where there's many different loyalties on the world's side. Could be loyal to your family, which isn't a bad thing. But when those loyalties are placed above the Lord, it is. Different loves. We love the Lord. They love the world and themselves. Different friends. We love the church and they love the world. Different hope. Our hope is heaven, which is a real hope. And their hope is in their good works. Turn with me to 1 John as we think of this light versus darkness, and familiar passage, 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 to 7, John tells us this. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. So friends, we have the light. We have been made to see. We once were blind. Now we can see, just as Katie reminded us as she played Amazing Grace. Once we were blind, now we can see. God has opened our eyes. Therefore, we need to be alert. We need to be awake. We need to be sober. We cannot be ignorant. We need to be expecting, and we need to be prepared, so we're not overtaken. But then, verses 8 to 11, the third point this morning, living within the church and thinking here as a family. Notice our protection, verse 8. Let us, who are of the day, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet, the hope of salvation. So notice our protection. First, the breastplate of faith and love. What does the breastplate protect? The heart, okay? And think about that, protecting the heart. Think about the faith that we have that protects our hearts, our emotions and things like that, and love. And then the helmet of salvation, okay, protects the head. And one of the commentators said that I was reading, with head and heart right, the whole man is right. When our head and our heart is right, the whole man is right. Think about that in your own life. When your thoughts are right, your actions are right. When your affections are right, your actions are right. So important for us to protect the head and the heart. And faith and love and hope do that. And faith, love, and hope, these are three preeminent graces that we need today. And Paul again mentions these words as he did earlier in the epistle. But notice it says there, be sober. Friends, do not be intoxicated with the world's stuff and with the world's charm. Be sober. Don't let the world lull you to sleep. And two very important verses we'll look at next, and we'll see how we're not appointed to wrath. Verses 9 and 10. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Okay? We are not appointed to wrath. What is the day of the Lord? The wrath of the Lord being poured out upon the world. Our appointment is the rapture, which is what we looked at last week. Okay? And notice what it says. But we are not appointed to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Okay? We're not appointed to wrath, but rather to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ's death for us. And friends, there are many people in Christianity who believe that the church is going to go through the tribulation. And I believe, friends, that that is not only a misunderstanding of eschatology, but it is also a misunderstanding of the atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? Because we have to understand that one of the things that Christ did, 1 John 2:2, this is not in your notes, but 1 John 2:2 says that he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. So, for those of us who know Christ as our Savior, Christ is our propitiation. That's a big word that means Christ appeased God's wrath. Okay? So if you and I know Christ as our Savior, he has appeased God's wrath. God is no longer angry with us. Okay? And remember when we studied a couple of weeks ago sanctification, and we looked at the three parts of sanctification, how Christ saved us from God's wrath against sin in the past, okay? When you and I trusted Christ as our Savior, we have been saved from sin's penalty. Okay, a one-time event. When I trusted Christ, September 21st, 1975, as a 13-year-old boy, when I trusted Christ as my Savior, I was saved at that moment from sin's penalty, and I would never have to pay the penalty. I would never face God's wrath. And you too. Okay? In this present time, We are being present and ongoing. We are being saved from sin's power because of the Holy Spirit that dwells within, because of the Word of God, because of the promises of His Word. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. So as we live today, we are being saved from sin's power, but there's coming a day, which we looked at last week, the rapture of the church, whether our spirit is already in God's presence or we're alive, we will be saved from sin's presence and we'll be with the Lord forever. So to believe that the church will go through the tribulation is not only a misunderstanding of eschatology, but I believe it is also a misunderstanding of the atonement of Christ. Turn with me to Romans chapter 5 and look at verses 8 and 9. Romans chapter 5, verse 8. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, what's it say? Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by his blood, what's the last phrase say? We shall be saved from wrath through him. We're saved from wrath. We are the bride of Christ. The day of the Lord is the pouring out of the wrath of God upon the unbelieving world. Okay, we are saved from that. Now think about that. The second coming of Christ, right? The second coming of Christ. When he comes and we celebrate the marriage feast. Think about that, ladies. Think about your wedding day, okay? Think about all the preparation that went into it, but think in particular that morning, you know, the trip to the hairdresser or the hairdresser came to you, you know, the manicures and just the right shoes, the right dress, all this stuff, right? And rightfully so, wedding day, you looked beautiful. But think about the wrath. Think about, hey, just before the wedding party is going to get together and we're going to play flag football. Ain't going to happen. Right? Well, maybe in some circles, but you know, not in normal circles. Okay? You know? And think about it. The wrath of God. When, as God pours out his wrath upon the world, is that what he wants his bride to go through? No. We've been delivered from that. We've been delivered from that. And notice verse 11. This thought brings, and we've seen this word again before, comfort. In verse 11. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. Where did we read those words about comfort? Last week, verse 18, chapter 4, verse 18. Speaking about the promise, our blessed hope, that there may be some people who go directly to heaven without dying. Comfort yourself. Comfort one another with these words. And we talked about how the believer does not fear death. We don't fear death because we know when we lay our head on our death death pillow, when we breathe our last here, our next breath will be with the Lord in heaven. We know that. We don't fear death as a believer. But dying is not always a pleasant experience. More often than not, it's not a pleasant experience. So it's a comfort to know that the Lord may come. It's also a comfort here to know that we are not appointed to wrath. And the day of the Lord will not take us by surprise because we will be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort and edify. This is to bring, we are to bring comfort and we are to build each other up. And what we see here, friends, what we see here is the importance of the local church and fellowship. Mutual comfort and mutual edification. As we all leave this building, and as we all leave our time with each other, we enter into a world that is no friend to grace, that is no friend to God, and every day we are to be light and salt to an unsaved world, but we need each other for what? Comfort. For edification. We find no comfort in the world. The world offers no comfort for us. Can there ever be too much fellowship? I don't think so. So how do we apply all this? This passage, friends, clearly teaches that the Lord Jesus is coming for his bride before the day of the Lord or before the tribulation. We are not appointed to wrath. If today is our last day on planet Earth before Christ comes, may it be a day well spent in God's service for his glory, for the edification of his saints, and for the spreading of the gospel to sinners, and for the testimony of the truth. Even so, come, Lord Jesus.